Good morning. You know, I hope that you remember our prayer sheet out there. Tyler, I think, has mentioned that in several different ways this morning. Thank you, Tyler. And especially, I think, of the missionaries. Pray for them. They need our prayers. There's something called the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19, I think you know that, in 20. And we are a part of that. We're commanded to that. And one of the ways that we can accomplish that, in fact, for the most part, that's the only way we can accomplish it, is by sending missionaries and praying for them that their work may be effective and that God would be with them and strengthen them. They fight all kinds of peculiar battles because they're going into different portions of the world and doing different things. Well, I say that because I'm reminded of it with Dave and Beth Jolly back there with us today, and they're heading for Greece coming Tuesday, so please be mindful of that and mindful to pray for them and for all of the missionaries. There's a mission board out there, and we encourage you to visit that and see what's going on. Very important in your prayer life. Now we come to the close of the letter, the second letter and the last letter. There was probably more letters than this, but these were the two that God chose to record in the canon of Scripture for us. And this last writing, and we're looking, of course, at a troubled church, a divided assembly. And Paul has had to deal with a lot of hard things. And we recognize, as he's dealing with those hard things, that he's giving us God's view and knowledge even for our time, because these things are timeless. And the last thing that was said just before this closeout of this letter, and the last letter that will go to them in writing at least, is test yourselves to see if you're of the faith. Because obviously, there was a lot of things going on in Corinth that didn't please the Lord. And Paul wraps up his comments in an obvious fashion of showing his love and his heart's rendered desire for these that this church that really he begun by his trip to them, and that he wants their very best. And I think that that is seen in these closing words where I titled this message, Desiring the Best for Others, which is really a definition of true love. True love is always about God first, and then others, and then I fall down there to the bottom. I recognize myself as a recipient of God's grace, and I'm here to leave a message for others that they might know truth, that they might be eternally joined to the true and the living God. And there's nothing more important than that, and that's true love. And that's what Paul has been expressing all along, and he will express that again as we're looking at this. Now, this is a divided church. And the interesting thing is, and in fact, the first letter starts off, if you recall, about all these divisions that are among them, and some people saying, I'm of Paul, and someone else, I'm of Apollos, and someone else, I'm of Christ. And Paul brings out the fact that Paul and Apollos, and certainly not Christ, are divided. Now, those are getting into things that are, that don't serve any purpose except causing trouble in the church. Love covers a multitude of sins. But where division needs to take place is between truth and heresy. And he has false apostles that have come into this church, and they need to discern the difference between truth and heresy. And you and I need to discern the difference between truth and heresy. That's where the division really should take place, and come out from among them and be ye separate. But not in one another, in our process of maturing, where we may, each one of us, stumble here and there a little bit, and our understanding of things are differ in small things, and they are small things that I'm talking about. So here Paul is going to seek to bring harmony in this desiring the best for others so that their relationship with God will be right and their relationship on terra firma with one another will be right. And not as the world, because the world's fussing and quarreling all the time, aren't they? Everywhere, at every place you turn. Fuss and quarrels. All those soapboxes that used to... I don't watch soapboxes, but I know that that's what they were. If you were watching them, the Days of Our Lives, or I don't know what they are. I can't even remember the names of them. But that's all they are, is a bunch of quarreling and fussing with each other constantly and snapping and biting and I'll get back at you and you get back at me and blah, 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 and all this kind of stuff. We don't want to bring that into God's church, do we? And Paul is trying to address all those things and wrap it up here. All right, let me pray and let's look at these closing words that are important words from the Apostle Paul to this Corinthian church. Father, we come to you and ask your mercy and your grace and blessing upon us. Oh Lord, lead us to higher understanding of you. Thank you, Father, for the writing that Paul did to the Corinthian church, because we recognize it's for us as well, because all of our tendencies often, and not often, too often, are self-centered. But help us, O Lord, our God, to embrace your truth, love you, and love one another. And we pray, Father, that the shackles of people's eyes will be opened, that blindness will be removed, and that the light of your truth and your word would shine in, change hearts and lives. To help us, O Father, to fall in love with you and continue to fall in love with you and to love each other more. We praise you for this time together and the opportunity to study your word together. Help us, we pray thee. By thy presence, we need thy spirit to guide and direct. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I'm dating myself, but go back a few years ago, and there was a song by Dionne Warwick called What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. And I'm not going to sing it for you. That's the only thing there's just too little of, you know. And that's... also correct, it's not the only thing there's too little of, but that's a major thing. And the song recognized the fact that there's a void, doesn't it, among people. But of course, it is even skewed in its presentations. And many equate lust with love, and then all sorts of polluted definitions of love. But love is found in God's holy word. It's found here in this writing of Paul. And it's to grasp it in its really a starting point is to look at God and Christ on the cross. But not just to look, but fully develop an understanding of the nature of true self-giving love on behalf of another. Now, the lovely... in this case, for the unlovely. It wasn't that Christ went to the cross because we were just so attractive to him. We were anything but attractive. In fact, Paul talks about the fact that we were enemies of God in Romans chapter 5. But Christ died for sinners in our place. And we find in Scripture, and we find even in observation by looking around, that mankind does not naturally love. That should be obvious to us. And that is seen in the self-centered nature of advertising. It's certainly seen in the crime that is just proliferated everywhere. It's certainly seen in politics. It's seen in education. It's entered every place, and sadly, it's entered the church as well with skewed ideas of what love is. And God has shown us the depth of our terrible situation because the first man born, Cain, before there even was such a thing as death, murdered his own brother Abel out of pure D old jealousy. He has shown us the nature of man in his self-centered sin. And if you really want to study this in a picture without God, I know you can't, men, but the ladies are studying the book of Judges, where every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. And what do you have? Murder and quarreling and fussing and stupidity and all manner of jealousy and hate and confusion, etc. And only the Bible can explain the way man acts in his condition in sin, the ruin of his very nature in what theologians call total depravity. And only the Bible explains this. And Paul describes in our text in chapter 11, and this passage that we're looking at, and just looking at something of that, the incredible hardships he endured to bring the gospel to the Corinthians, and yet they're not appreciative of that. In fact, they're fussing among themselves and quarreling that Paul is not deserving of being even called an apostle, even though he endured all of these things. And he righteously addresses their defection, and by their amazing ingratitude, Paul continues to love them, continues to seek to shepherd them. And if Paul had been yet in his unsaved condition, he would never have gone to Corinth in the first place, not alone endured the wicked response by many in Corinth. But he did, and he brought them the gospel, and he worked and continued to work, seeking their best interest and trying to bring them the truth that they so desperately needed. And so in my outline here, I've put the first thing down as serving in love. And beloved, whether it's your relationship in the church is to clean the church or whatever it is, or to teach a children's church, or work in the nursery, or bring snacks, or whatever it is that you're doing. There's a whole bunch of things that go on. All of it should be a service of love. Because the supreme commandment in all of Scripture is given by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 22, where he says that that the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love each other. Love covers all of the commands of God. If we're loving the commands between us and God and between us and each other, are all covered under that. And that's why the Lord Jesus in his last instructions to the disciples in John 13 said that they were to love one another. He reiterated that. And this entire letter has been a work of correction in love. In fact, let's just start by being reminded of this. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's good to park here every once in a while, just for a moment, and think about what this says. 1 Corinthians 13, look at what it says. Here's Paul in this first letter. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That's amazing. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Then he goes on to say, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, notice this, but rejoices with the truth. And that's why we're gathered here around God's Word, by the way. We can't just wishfully think love into existence. Love comes as we understand who God is and what He has proclaimed to us in His truth, and as we see Jesus Christ on the cross and we confess our unworthiness and trust exclusively in Him and yearn to be like Him, to live for Him. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, that we have as our ambition to be pleasing to Him. Now, you may recall that some of the hard things that were said in the Sermon on the Mount by the Lord Jesus, for example, that if somebody slaps you on the cheek, you're to slug them back, right? No, that's not what He said. He said we're to turn the other cheek. He said if someone asks for your shirt, you give them your coat also. What was He talking about there? Because he's talking about in the context of our relations with others that would help us to point them to Christ. And it's not our personal comforts that are so important, but our love, you see. And that's what He's talking about. In our text again, going back to 1 Corinthians in that first letter, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul is talking here in this context, the Christian liberty. Some were going to the meat market and they were buying steaks and eating them because they were cheaper. They were offered to a false god, to Aphrodite. And some other Christians were offended by that. And in verse 13, Paul makes it clear, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. What is he doing? He's putting others first. You see that? Even though in his mind it might be silly, there is no such thing as a false god, and this is just good meat. If it's going to cause somebody to stumble, I'll never eat it again. Look across the page at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 22. Here he's talking about bringing the Word of God to others. And he says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things, notice this, to all men. Now he's talking about the small things that don't matter, the insignificant things, not God's truth. I can lower myself, humble myself. I can be nothing before others. I don't care about my rights. I don't care about my comforts. I can do all things for the sake of the gospel. He says, that so that I may by all means save some. Now he knows that he doesn't save them, but he means that he might be a proper witness to them, that they might see Christ and come to have a right relationship. So Paul has logically and graciously and carefully taken them through the corrective truth in these two letters, using every conceivable argument and means. And all of that, may I suggest to you, is wrapped up in love. Now we come to his closing words, and they're formed around his pleading and loving desire for their good and for their salvation and for their relationship to God. So here in 2 Corinthians 13, look at verse 7. That's where we left off. from the last time that we met. Notice what he says in his closing words. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong. Not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unimproved. You see that same attitude mixed in there? It's not about me. And that's what he's saying. And that this whole business of what you do mixed with love is throughout Scripture. You can't untangle those two things that are fixed together. In fact, if you would please, flip over to 1 John, close to the end of the New Testament. 1 John, and look what John says about this same subject. The book of 1 John is the little writing, is a testing book defining who is saved and who is not saved, repeatedly over and over. 1 John chapter 3, look at this. 1 John 3, and look at verse 10. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Now notice what he says, that very clearly defining statement. Anyone who does not practice righteousness, Paul has just said, do what is right. Anyone who does not practice righteousness, what? Is not of God. Nor the one who does not love his brother. Wow. Can it get any more defined than that? And you see, that's what Paul is dealing with. And he says, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning. It's not something new, that we should love one another. And then he goes to Cain that I mentioned earlier. Not as Cain who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. He was jealous. And then he goes on to talking about, don't be surprised if the world, brethren, if the world hates you. And then he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Notice why. Because we love the brethren. Notice again, he who does not love, have this kind of love and concern foremost for others, even above my comforts, even above my rights, abides in death. Can't be any clearer than that, can it? Now, love, like God's love to us, is simply seen in what is best for others. And how can that be displayed? Well, back in our text, he shows us really at the beginning of this. He says, now we pray to God that you do no wrong. We pray to God. Every conversation or interaction with anyone set on the wrong path that you come in contact with, and we come in contact with a lot of those, and sometimes each other that needs to be corrected, must be what? Bathed in prayer. Bathed in prayer. Because without God's intervention, there's no hope. Nothing's going to be accomplished except trouble and division and fussing and fighting and confusion and all of that. And here Paul says, I pray to God. He's seeking the Lord that you do no wrong. And this is in the context of all the corrections and challenges that he has made. Wrong is the word kakos, which means injurious to your relationship with the Lord. Because all forms of evil or really are a rejection of God, a rejection of the truth. And all that Paul has been doing has been bathed in love. If you look in my Bible, it's a page back at chapter 12 and verse 19. When all the corrective things that Paul had said, he says, all this time you've been thinking that we were defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we've been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. All for your benefit. All for your relationship with God. It's the truth that sets men free. For your upbuilding. And so, by contrast here, He says, back in our text, he says that you do what is right. Right is the word kalos, which means beautiful, literally, and valuable. It is a beautiful thing. Because what? It's fitting him whose name is wonderful. It's fitting the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one more beautiful than him. And Paul makes it plain here that it's not that we ourselves may appear approved. This is not about showing off that, see, I was right all along, I'm winning the argument. He doesn't care a hoot about that, pardon my vernacular. But unlike the false apostles, it has nothing to do with feathering personal acclaim or agenda to look good. Paul wanted others right before God regardless, even if he was misunderstood himself. And that's what he says here. Even though we may appear unapproved. I don't really care. That's not on my list of priorities. What I care about is you. I care about you and your relationship to God. And this is contrary, of course, to the false apostles who were doing everything with a selfish motive and a selfish agenda. But a true Christian is not concerned about selfish pursuits. He's concerned that others know Christ. Others know Christ. And this was the attitude of who? The Lord Jesus himself, wasn't it? What did he do? He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He didn't have an easy time, did he? He was hated. Crucify him! Crucify him! Why? Because he healed people? He raised the dead? He went around doing good? He spoke the truth? Crucify him! Crucify him! The world hated him because the world is of their father, the devil. And that's the only possible explanation for the wickedness that pervades. And so you see, we are never more Christ-like when we're willing to give ourselves on behalf of others. How important this is. Now back in 13 and verse 8 he says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus in his prayer for us and for his disciples. In chapter 17 of John's gospel, he asked the Father to sanctify us in truth. For thy word is truth. And you cannot again separate truth from all of the other characteristics of God, and certainly not love. And of course, truth is found in the body of Scripture, which should be our first priority, because what we have to do first of all is know God's Word and then apply it in our life, so as 2 Corinthians 5:9 says in this writing, we have as our ambition, whether home or absent. He was talking about whether I'm alive or God's taken me, to be pleasing to God. We have no greater ambition than that. And that should be all of our ambitions, to be pleasing to him, exclusively to him, come what may. Because Christ himself said that he is the way and the truth, and there's no hope, there's nothing of value against the truth. The tenor of our society at every level, in government, in education, in entertainment, and sadly, even in the religions of the day, where it has come in, it's all mixed with untruth and falsehood and dishonesty. And untruth doesn't mix with truth. Light doesn't mix with darkness. And so we hang our hat on what Christ said to sanctify us in truth. We need to be in God's Word. And then we can begin to love as Christ loved. In verse 9, Paul goes further and says, "For we rejoice when ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you may be made complete." Paul's not interested in himself being a show-off. He's interested if whatever it takes for them to be strong in the Lord, then he can appear weak. That complete is a word, catharsis, and this is the only time it's found in the New Testament, and it means sufficient or adequate before God. And the related verb means to put things in order or on proper mending. That Paul wants them mended in Christ. He wants their sanctification, their correction towards maturity in Christ, so that they will reflect Christ instead of reflecting so much of what the world is that they have brought into the church, but to reflect Christ. And this is Paul's prayer for their sanctification and maturity. That's the idea that is stated by Paul in Colossians 4:12, to stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. To stand perfect, that's mature, and fully assured in the will of God. That's this righteous ambition. And I can truly say that I want that for every person here today and in the sound of my voice. Oh, I pray that you want that for yourselves. That's the starting point, to see it. To see it and desire it, isn't it? Paul reveals in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that it is the will of God for every one of his children is their sanctification. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. In other words, your growth into Christ's likeness, into the very mind of Christ, so that we are, you are, I am, reflections of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And in verse 10 of chapter 13, Paul says, "For this reason I'm writing these things while absent, so that when present I need not to use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down." This is not just a statement of why his comments are shaped as they are, but I would also say it is a warning. Tearing down here is the same word used for destruction. Paul didn't want to come in the authority given him of God, God's power as an apostle, to act in God's wrath against these disobedient Corinthian professors. He prayed instead and hoped that they would heed his rebukes and do what it says back up in 2 Corinthians 12:21. Notice what he says there. "I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past," and notice, "not repented." There's the issue. Not repented, not changed, not converted from this, not turned from it, from the impurity, he says, and the immorality and the sensuality which they have practiced. Christianity is a transformation. Remember that verse we keep repeating, which I think is central in the New Testament understanding? 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new." Now that says anyone. That pretty well nails it down. If I have Christ, and I truly have Christ, and he's working in my heart, I'm not perfect. I'm still got a messy side out there that I'm working on, and so do you. But I'm a new creation. I'm not what I used to be. My likes and dislikes have changed. My desires, my affections, my love of truth, all of that has changed in Christ Jesus. I'm a new creation. Are you a new creation? That's what Paul is dealing with here, you see. These were Paul's spiritual children. And just like a righteous father does not foremost seek to inflict discipline on his children, but to see them act in obedience, so does Paul for these at Corinth. Now, as a side or a footnote, it's interesting that we don't know what happened here beyond this for sure. But we know in Acts 20 in verse 2 and 3, Paul spent 3 months in Greece. And by the way, Athens and Corinth are not too terribly far apart. And he went by way of Corinth and he wrote the book of Romans from Corinth, and there's no mention of any trouble. So it implies that the Corinthians did heed Paul, finding God's grace. Again, we don't know that for sure. We hope that is the case. But regardless, this book is recorded for us, not just for the Corinthians. We can all sit around and say, well, aren't they a mess? Aren't they a horrible bunch of so-called Christians? Well, how about us? Where are we? I'm not saying you are or you aren't. That's not my point. The point is when we're reflecting in God's Word, it does two things. It tells us who we are, and it tells us who He is. That's what we're always dealing with. And if our heart is right, we're challenged to be in tune with what He desires and what is righteous before Him. And all the other stuff is ugly to us. We don't want any part of it, even though we keep tripping and messing up. We don't really want to, because our desires are different. Now, beginning in verse 11, notice he even says, finally, brethren, he says, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. These are the last words of this last letter, and therefore significant. And this close is like Paul's sincerest vision for them. It expresses not only what Paul desires for them, but ultimately what God desires, Paul speaking on behalf of God by extension to us as well. And all of these, this is what he's saying, is built on everything previously that he has said. Now notice these visions for them carefully and ask yourselves, do you share the same vision? Is this right at the top of your list? So that like Paul, when you come to the end of your days, the most wonderful words that you could ever hear, or you did it perfectly? No. But it is, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. And that you can say honestly, I have fought a good fight and I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight and I've kept the faith. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And this is all part of the fight. Because the quarrel or fight is what? It's not with everybody else out there. The fight generally is right here. It's me. I looked in the mirror this morning, and that's me. And my fight between me and God is with me. This is talking to each one of us. It's not talking to the other guy. And, you know, sometimes we're at church and we say, boy, I sure wish old Jethro had heard that this morning. No, it's good that you heard it this morning. It's good that I heard it. I'm preaching to me. It's important, you see. See, he says that before speaking of them in this way, in this prayer, really, that he's making, and telling them about his vision. He says, and the God of peace will be with you. Excuse me, but isn't that a type of qualifying statement? In other words, if you want the God of peace to reside in your life and to be manifest in your life, this is what you have to do. Does that make sense? You can't run around displeasing to God in some sort of rebellion. Everybody's doing what's right in his own eyes and expect God to be pleased with you, to be the guide for your footsteps, where you would know his presence. Like Enoch, who said Enoch walked with God. He walked with God so closely that God took him. He was the first rapture. Now, sin in the life of anyone truly belonging to God, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 4:30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And to grieve is to cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, even by the name Holy Spirit, is holy. And we are to be holy as He is holy. We are to be pleasing to Him. We're to follow Him. We're to have the Word of God as our guide, that we might live for Him and do these very things that Paul has listed here as part of this vision. A vision that will honor God, because that's really what it's doing. And he says, those words will be with you. God will be with you if you're doing these things. How powerful is that? If God be for you, who can be against you? How powerful is that? How wonderful is that? And so the last thing anybody wants to do, or should, that claims the name of Christ, is cause any breach with Him. Because everything that I do in my life should be focused around Him. As Paul said earlier, again, to be pleasing to Him. And any form of separation from God is horrid for a child of God. We need Him. We love Him, etc. Now, and so we ought to think in every junction of temptation, every area that we're being drawn away or pulled over here or pushed over here, whatever that may be, pressed down. He's got the word rejoice here, which means to be characterized by inner peace and contentment and joy. There's a lot of ugly things going on. A lot of ugly things. In fact, look around. Where is something that's pretty? Hardly anywhere, is there? I know the trees are pretty in the hills. And we need some rain, by the way. But I'm talking about in the attitudes and actions of our society and of the people. But you know what? We can rejoice in the Lord. His name is wonderful. He's beautiful. He's righteous. He's holy. He's good. And in this, we're to be made complete. We're to be likened to our Lord, you see. That's my ambition. That's what I'm seeking to do. We're not talking about earning our way to heaven. That's not what at all. This has to do with the fact that God has touched me. God has invaded my life. God has changed my heart, and I desire to please Him. I desire to be like Him. I'm going to be made like Him someday in glory, according to the Holy Scriptures. And I want to be like Him right now. And He says, be like-minded. Now, this doesn't mean that we just throw all the ideas and doctrines and everything else away, or throw them all in a big pile and stir it up. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about truth is our anchor. And that's why we come again and again to the Word of God. We have to have this as our anchor in order to be like-minded, don't we? Because the like-mindedness comes as we understand God and as we narrow our focus upon Him and our understanding of Him, then we all come together in like-mindedness, bringing unity around Christ. And with that, we live in peace, is getting along with each other through love. Now, that doesn't mean that you might like blue cars and I like red cars. You know that? Well, so what? Who cares? You know what I'm saying. Let's don't get all involved in small things. But if we have this attitude that Paul has and is exemplifying here, desiring the best for others, we can put up with the small things from each other, can't we? The personality things, the little different attitudes of approach and thoughts that characterize all of us as individuals. But our unity is in those huge things that make up our right relationship with God. And with that, we can live in peace. The idea of getting along with each other through love. And it springs from within as faith and obedience and maturity are developed in the Christian. You know, I'm going to pick on my grandchildren just for a moment. I could pick on my children too, for that matter, going back. It's been a while. But little kids do a lot of things. Even grandchildren, which is amazing, that can get under your skin. Do you know that? They're too loud when they should be quiet, and they're asking the wrong questions instead of the right questions, and they're getting into things they ought not to be getting into. But you know what? I love them. I just say, so what? And that's the way we have to sort of treat each other, isn't it? In love, I'm not going to be nitpicking about all these things. I'm going to focus in the best interest of them and their relationship to God. Because really and truly, that's what matters. The rest of it doesn't matter so much. All right, now, how opposite are these things that Paul mentions here, these beautiful visions, objectives from the common actions of people outside of Christ in the world? These things wouldn't even be on their chart. And when these things are active and real in our lives, they are, what I've said many times, a little bit of heaven on earth. Do you see that? That everything can be going amuck around us. But if I have these things internally in me as part of me, and I'm actively doing those things and thinking this way, I have a little bit of my own heaven going on. And you're not going to mess it up. Somebody else isn't going to mess it up. Does that make sense? And I think that was the attitude of Paul. And he says in verses 12 and 13, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. Now somebody is going to get hung up here about this kissing business. Actually, what it was at that time was an embracing, a cheek-to-cheek kind of thing. This is not something sexual or something else. And it was not just a formality, but a natural, significant affection and love. It's more of an embrace than anything else. And those in Christ, and what this is saying, those in Christ should have the strongest ties of affection. They really want to embrace each other because they love each other and they're happy to see each other. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, we're going to live together in eternity. from now on. Now, you're going to be more perfect up there, by the way, and so am I. But we're going to live together eternally. And that's a wonderful thing, because I love you. I do. And I think that fostering of love is there. And this, we should share this like-minded heart and will and hope. And all of this brings us together in a union that's like no other. Now, Paul closes out in verse 14 with this little benediction, which is a terrific benediction. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." You know, this is the only benediction that has all three persons of the Trinity here. And you may ask yourself, I did, why does Paul use that here? Because the Trinity is in perfect harmony. Christ is not at odds with the Lord, the Father, the Lord God, or the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not reluctantly doing something with the Lord Jesus, etc., etc. These are in perfect harmony, and therefore they are a reflection of what we should be in Christ Jesus in His church. I think that's the point. And there are three things mentioned here that can only be attached with true meaning to those who have been born from above. And what are they? Grace. It's God's unmerited favor in the life. And it's also this attitude that springs forth from grace. And it involves even a graciousness with one another, an attitude of Christ. And then this love of God to be shown in the lives. Then I'm foremost concerned about what He thinks. And then I'm concerned about where you are in relationship to Him. The love of God to be shown in their lives. And then fellowship of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of each one of us to conform us to Christ's likeness. And so you see how wonderful this is. This is not something that anybody can produce of themselves. Even the smartest person can't do it. Nor would they. The Word of God is foolishness to them. They don't understand what it means to have a relationship with God. But this is the work of God in our heart. But it's a work of God that you and I are engaged in as well. That's why there's so many commands in the New Testament. To work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it's God that works in us both to will and work His good pleasure. And that's how important it is. So in closing, I hope you see all that what Paul has pressed for them is supernatural and is real and only can be real to the person who's a new creature. He's not encouraging just behavior for behavior's sake or obedience for obedience's sake, but from hearts that are transformed. And such an obedience then is seen blessing and usefulness and a testimony and of course, great joy that issues forth from the people that are seen like this. I was thinking of Christ's words in Luke chapter 18. We won't turn there. But He says that when He returns, will He find faith on the earth? And I think that speaks to the fact that the closing days before He returns are going to be hard, hard times. Difficult times. And He says that, doesn't He? He says that to Timothy. Crushing times where wickedness is just permeating everything and attitudes are wrong and everywhere you turn, it's just darkness instead of light. And such that we let that affect us? Such would Christ would ask this sobering question that when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? And in my book, faith is what we're talking about here. Faith is seen in this love and obedience for God. Those are the three biggies that are always displayed in the New Testament. Faith, love, and obedience. They are the characteristics of the changed individual that's transformed and now loves God. Will he find faith on the earth? And what Paul has described is true faith. And I trust this morning that your attitude is one that you want to please God and be a blessing to others more than anything else that you're doing. That overrides everything else in your life. May God make that so if it's not so today. As we close this book, let me close us this part at least and go to the Lord's table. Let me close us in prayer. Father, we're so grateful that you put together the New Testament, that each writing by each apostle, Father, has a specific purpose, and all of it is for our good, to help us to understand what is that which is pleasing to you, that which is a blessing, that which we need to know, that which, Father, will transform our lives, that which, Father, we should be about. Help us, Lord God Almighty, each one of us, as we individually deal with you and our relationship to you. May our thoughts and actions and our prayers to thee be pure and holy. Even as we come to your table, Father, that all the things that we've done wrong, any sins or misdirection of our mind might be corrected, Father, and that we would wholly have this thankful heart to you, rejoicing in you for what Jesus Christ has done in changing us. Oh, bless, I pray thee, this time together by making it fruitful in our lives, and help us now to turn our attention rightfully to the great, great work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. We praise you and thank you for your love to us. In his precious name, amen.